passage. You know, a tweener is when you hit the ball between the shortstop and the third baseman and gets sneaks through there. But this is a transitional passage, and it really sets you up for what Grant's going to preach about next week. And for that reason, I'm going to go back and give you a review on the first point mainly, and then we'll talk about the passage a little bit. But I wanted to let you know that's what's going on. And when you hear the passage read again, you'll know the sermon is about over. So this is God's word through his apostle to the Corinthians. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. And Paul is being, without sin, sweetly sarcastic in this passage. If you don't see that, you're going to think, who is this guy, right? I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. Not according to the flesh, but he will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus or less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I'm not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, for he is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think it was 2007, maybe been 2006, but our presbytery started the Alabama Church Planting Network. And several of you went to those initial meetings, and the guy that helped us was a person who's a teacher at RTS Orlando, RTS Seminary down there, and he sets up these church planting networks, and God has really used him in tons of ways. But anyway, Steve Childers came and he spoke at this and helped us launch it. And, you know, since then, there's over 20 churches. I think there's 26 now new churches in Alabama. And I am going to share some statistics with you in the next few weeks that we got from Presbytery that I know will amaze you, because we have supported that network for years. And but God is blessing it, and it's been a great, great means of grace to the people of Alabama. But anyway, Steve Childers is doing his thing, setting us up in that conference and so forth. And there are two things that I won't ever forget him saying. The first thing is this. He's talking to a lot of people who want to plant churches, and he said, church planting is so sexy. And it just took us all, what? Did he just really say that? And the way he said it, so sick. It's like, wow, okay. But that was directly linked to the next thing he said in his talk and his emphasis. And I mean, he had the fire coming out of his eyes. And the warning as a good pastor, he said, there is no boasting. There cannot be any boasting in this network. I mean, it was real quiet, like you are right now. And his point was that he was pointing out to all of us the danger of pride, competitive pride. And that happens with preachers just like it does in any other profession. I mean, can you imagine starting a church from scratch? Wow. Like starting an RUF from scratch, right? Wow, that's not, look what I've done. No boasting. You must see it is all of the Lord. And so the big goal of a church planter is not to boast in that work. And that should be the goal of every pastor. It should be the goal of every Sunday school teacher. It should be the goal of anybody on a church staff. And it should be the goal of every Christian. There is no boasting in the Christian life, except for one type of boasting, right? That's what Paul is doing in this passage. So, what is he doing? You know, when you consider what children just said about boasting, why does Paul boast in this section of the letter? Well, remember, you've got all these false teachers that have come and infiltrated the ranks, so to speak, at this church in Corinth from Jerusalem. They are trained speakers. They're from the big city, right? They've impressed the Corinthians, and they have spoken very poorly of the Apostle Paul. And their basic issue, which comes out in this passage very clearly, is whether or not Paul is genuinely, authentically an apostle called by Jesus Christ. That is the question. Wow. And so how does Paul prove that he is a genuine apostle in all this conflict? Well, if you think about it, the whole letter is a defense of his apostleship. The whole thing. From the beginning of the letter, he has some boasting going on. But again, it's not the kind of boasting of the world. It's not boasting according to the flesh. This is from chapter 1. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, and not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. And throughout the letter of Corinthians, he boasts about two things. And so again, as we wind down this letter to the Corinthians, I'm going to recap the first thing that he boasts about today. You know, I'm going to preach the gospel. I hope we'll do that by God's grace again. But I'm also going to very briefly introduce the second topic of boasting. And Grant's going to carry that topic forward next week in more detail. But the reason we're talking about boasting is because as Christians, you and I need to learn to boast about these two things. It should be part of who we are. And why should we boast about these two things? Well, because these two things stabilize Paul. They stabilize this church back then. And these two things will stabilize you in your life as you live in a tragic world. So this morning, two things Paul boasted about in his teaching ministry and two things that you need to learn to boast about. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this the ministry that you performed and worked through the Apostle Paul. Thank you for his honesty to us and his friendship to us through the Scriptures. And we thank you that you worked through him in powerful ways, even though he was far away from you. His heart was so absorbed in himself. Thank you that you gave him grace, and thank you that you give us that same grace. And that we can receive grace by looking at his life and what you taught him to teach the churches. Bless our time together. Bless this for your sake. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what was Paul's ministry all about? If you look at 2 Corinthians, if you look at 1 Corinthians, well, it's all about proclamation. That's what does he do for a living? Well, he proclaims, he teaches about the kingdom of God that has come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in this proclamation, Paul always focuses on two things. He always boasts about two things. And the first area of boasting, and this is, again, this is a review of the letter. Just hang in there. I hope this will be edifying and encouraging to you. The first area, the first topic that he boasted in is the glory of God. The glory of God. Paul boasts about the glory of God. You know why? Because that's the most glorious thing you can boast about. The glory of God is the most wonderful thing there is, because the glory of God is God himself. And you and I, as abstract as that concept is to us, we need to learn to think better about God's glory. Not just because God's glorious, but also because thinking about God's glory will sustain you in this tragic world that we live in. Because God's glory reveals his power. That's why the name of the sermon is the power and the glory. The glory and the power. The glory and the power. So you and I need to learn to boast about God's glory. Well, so how do you do that? Well, God reveals his glory in creation. Does he not? The heavens declare the glory of God. And because creation is so glorious, the Bible says we ought to realize who God is because of what we see every day. You know, when we see the stars, when we see the moon, when we see the sun, the galaxies that we can see now with all the technology that we have. When we see all of these wonders that God has created, we ought to be in awe and bow before him and worship him, which is what we were created to do. And that's why hunting and fishing and hiking and going to the beach are such great recreations. You know what recreation comes from? What the word comes from? Recreation, right? And as you rest and think about who God is and the wonders of his creation, you receive the power of renewal in your life. You worship God, right? Hey, this is the Faith Presbyterian Church. Let's get more people to join, because this is, you know, pastor's telling us to go hunting and fishing and walk in the woods and hike, right? But yeah, I am. I'm telling you that. But you need to come to worship too, right? You know, recreation is recreation. Being outside moves us to see the glory of God, because God is continuously playing this creation video right before your eyes. And so there's no excuse for missing his glory in creation, right? But believably, because the Bible says it's true, people suppress that glorious truth about who God is. And we can't see God's visible glory in creation. Why? Because we're sinners. That's absolutely crazy. But men and women, boys and girls, are blinded to the visible glory of God in the world. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And that's how serious sin is. You can't even go to the beach without missing the glory of God. I mean, people are refreshed when they go to the beach or go to the mountains, but if you know that Christ has made these things and provided them for your enjoyment and your refreshment and your worship, it puts it in a whole different category, doesn't it? And so God reveals his glory in the creation. Creation clearly, visibly shows his glory, but God also reveals his glory and power in history through supernatural events. You know, the Bible is filled with these supernatural events, is it not? Think about Moses. We love to talk about Moses and all the things, the glorious signs and wonders. Go back and read Exodus and be amazed, right? Really? Did that happen? that river really turned the blood. Whoa. Lots of those things that are just amazing signs and wonders. And then God leads the people out of the country and he parts the Red Sea. Right. He instantly changes the soggy bottom of the Red Sea into a dusty desert road so his people can escape the Egyptian army. And you know what happened to the Egyptians? Signs and wonders. And then, in his glorious power, God travels with his people in the wilderness. And you have that glory cloud with them by day and the pillar of fire that was with them at night. More signs and wonders. And then God reveals his glory and power to Moses on Mount Sinai. Do you remember that story? When he gives them his law. And from Grant's sermon on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll remember what he talked about. When God spoke to Moses, spoke his word, Moses' face glowed with the glory of God because he'd been in the presence of God's glorious and powerful word. So at that point, and this is where it gets really amazing, the glory of God takes on an invisible aspect. That means the invisible word of God was also glorious and it was also powerful. And here's the reason the invisible word of God was so glorious and so powerful. It's because when God speaks to Moses, he gives them his law. Right? And here's the sum of his message. If you go back and look at Exodus, I am the eternal God. I am Yahweh. God introduces himself to the people through Moses. And I am a glorious God. I have rescued you from Egypt because I love you. Because I treasure you as my own. I want you to be part of my life. I want you to live my life with me. Here's my law. This is the way I want us to live together, to live the life that is truly life. Kind of sound like a proposal to marriage, right? We are the bride of Christ, right? But God goes on. He says, I also want you to know that when you struggle with sin, and he knows we're sinners, when you don't live the way that I've designed for you to live in your life, I have provided a sacrificial system for you. I provided a glorious system of sacrifices. Because when you see my law, you're going to see how far you fall short of it and how you continue to fall short of my glory and my law. But I'm going to give you these animals as a substitute for your sins, all these lambs, all these other animals. And so when you sin, trust my word and turn to me for mercy, because I am slow to anger and I'm full of compassion. I will not let the guilty go unpunished, but I will not punish you if you repent of your sins and turn to me through these sacrifices. And when the people heard this invisible, glorious, merciful word of God, that was glorious news. Especially in light of what had just happened. Do you remember the story? Golden calf. Jar your memory, right? Wow, that was a terrible time in the history of God's people. You know, we forget that God's law, God gives his law right in the midst of all this terrible and obvious sin. And so the invisible word of God, his word of mercy and grace, becomes glorious to the people. They knew we can be forgiven. God will still be with us. He will not abandon us. What could be better than that? Forgiveness in the presence of God. Their sin, not in part, but the whole, was paid for and placed on these animals, the blood of these animals. God forgave them, and it was glorious, right? is glorious. Forgiveness of sins. You know what that feels like. And so God reveals His glory through creation. He reveals His glory through signs and wonders, miracles. But He also reveals His invisible glory and power through His Word, especially His declaration of grace and forgiveness. The law was given through Moses. That doesn't mean there wasn't grace and mercy. It was lots of grace and mercy. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. That simply means, oh, it's even more visible. God's grace and His compassion it really is incredible in Jesus Christ. And you see the same thing. You see this glory parallel, a glory parallel going on in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. It just gets better, like I just mentioned. You know, Paul and the rest of the apostles, just like in the Old Covenant, they saw the visible glory of God every day, right? They got up and went to work or whatever they did. They could see the sun. They could see the moon in the evening. They could see the stars better than we do. They looked at them a lot more. They paid attention to that stuff a lot more than we do, right? They saw the visible glory and power of God through the things God had made, but also through supernatural events, did they not? What did Jesus do? Listen to what Peter says about Jesus in his first sermon in the book of Acts. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. You know, Jesus did miracle after miracle, constantly showing us the glory and the power of God. And the reason he did miracle after miracle after miracle was because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus is both God, fully God, and he's fully man. And the writer of the Hebrews puts it this way. You know, he was clearly influenced by the Apostle Paul. He says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The glorious Christ, even on the cross, is upholding all of creation. And because Jesus is God, God's power and his glory was revealed in him as never before in all of history. And the two greatest miracles of Jesus Christ, what are they? Well, what are the greatest displays of God's power and glory in Jesus' life? What are they? The cross, the miracle of the cross, and the miracle of the resurrection. They were two different historical events, but they always go together. They are inseparable. You can't drive a wedge between the cross and the resurrection. They are really two sides of one coin. And so what does the cross and resurrection mean for us? What does it mean? What do those things, those great miracles, what do those great historical events mean to us? Well, Christ triumphed over sin and death. He triumphed over sin and death. And all those who trust in him are raised to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. How can that be? How can that be? Well, in the cross, God accepts us. God forgives us. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And you bear it no more. And in the resurrection, God gives us his spirit. And he gives you new life right now. And he promises to raise your body from the grave when Jesus comes again. If you have not passed on, God will change your body to be like the body of Christ when he gets here. And he will take us to the promised land, the world to come, where we will live with him forever and ever. And so the cross and the resurrection are the most powerful and the most glorious events in history, because in the cross and in the resurrection, God forgives our sins, He conquers death, and he gives us everlasting life with him. Visible manifestations of the glory of God. And here's where this visible power does just what it does in the Old Testament. The visible power and the visible glory, they transform into invisible power and invisible glory in the New Testament. It's still power and it's still glory. That hasn't changed. But you just can't see it. What else do you need to see? Here's a question. Were you there? We sang this a couple weeks ago, right? Were you there when they crucified Jesus Christ? No. Did you see the risen Christ? Have you seen the risen Christ? No, I've not seen the risen Christ. You haven't either. I will see him one day. But the apostles did. The apostles saw the risen Christ on more than one occasion. And over 500 saw the risen Christ at one setting. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians. They saw the miracle of Jesus Christ crucified, dead, and buried. Listen, the miracle that God the Son would die for the sins of his people. That's a miracle. But they also saw the risen Christ, the Christus Victor. They saw the King who conquered death. And here's where the invisible glory of God, the invisible power of God becomes real to you and me. God's power and glory comes into our lives through the eyes of faith. Because through faith, you and I believe the testimony of the apostles. We believe the word of God through them. We believe the glorious and powerful word through these men who saw the risen Christ and preached the forgiveness of the gospel. And that's why we need to boast about God's glory in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because the cross and the resurrection are the only hope for this fallen world and for us. So we need to learn to boast in the cross and the resurrection, but we don't just boast in the power and the glory of God through the cross and the resurrection. We boast in something else. And again, just going to introduce this boasting topic. Grant's going to move more towards this next week. But we believe that by faith, that God's power and God's glory flow in our lives right now through the cross and the resurrection sequence, cross-resurrection sequence. We boast in the power of God through weakness. What is this cross-resurrection sequence? What is the power through weakness sequence, right? Well, if you're going to experience God's power, if you are going to experience God's power and glory in your life, you have to trust this sequence. And if you're going to boast in this sequence, what is it? Well, go back and let's look at verse 24 again. Listen, look at it. This isn't as clear as it gets. I don't know where you could find it. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from all these other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? In verse 30, this is the key. So if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. You know, Paul, without question, experienced the power and the glory of God in his life. He knew the power of the cross. He knew the power of the resurrection. But he also knew, and he never backed up on this, and neither should you or me, that God's power and glory are only experienced through weakness and struggle. And so we boast in the glory of God, but we also boast in our weakness, because we know God's power, his strength is made perfect. His strength is made perfect or completed through weakness. And that's what really made Paul different from these false teachers. This was really the, you know, nail in the coffin as he made his argument against these folks. That's how we know he's the real deal. He knew God's power and glory come miraculously in our lives through weakness. Again, more of that next week. But right now, where are you weak? Where are you weak? Don't boast in all of who you are. Boast in where you are weak. Because we need to look at those opportunities of weakness, just like Paul looked at those opportunities of weakness, as opportunities, again, to see God's power and glory, so that we will know him and trust him and love him in new ways. Come to this table. Come to the one whose strength is perfected in your weakness. He will give you grace. That's his promise. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the glory and the power of your presence in your word and in this supper. And in this supper, Lord, thank you for the grace, strength, comfort, and encouragement and the power that is ours as Jesus Christ dwells powerfully in our hearts by faith. Would you set these elements aside for your use and give us your grace? We pray this in your name. Amen.